Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. Today's program, lesson number 6 of week number 37, studying Mark chapter 9. As we get started, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll-free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com. Let's continue our study of Mark chapter 9. Earlier in our study, we noted this. Though Jesus does not stop and explain everything about the kingdom in the opening verse of Mark 9, sufficient information has been presented in the immediately preceding context and throughout Mark's gospel to this point that we are able, at the very least, to grab this much about the kingdom Jesus addressed in this verse. From that point forward, we began to review kingdom of passages throughout the book of Mark, concentrating on the first one that appears in Mark 1, 14 and 15. Before we explore the nature of the kingdom in this context, more specifically, before we explore the nature of Jesus' kingdom disciples in this context, here's a quick reminder of the 5 principles that we saw about that first kingdom of God text in Mark chapter 1. First, Jesus, as he began his Galilean ministry, preached about the coming kingdom. Matthew 4:17 reads, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Second, Jesus did not just preach about the coming kingdom, he preached about the good news of that coming kingdom. Mark 1:14 tells us, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Third, the kingdom gospel that Jesus preached had conditions that his kingdom disciples must meet. Fourth, the first condition that Jesus mentioned appeared in the next verse, Mark 1:15. There, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Fifth and last, the kingdom was both long anticipated and it was coming soon. Jesus, as did John, stated that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But what else do we know about the coming kingdom? As we explore the closing section of Mark 8 through the end of Mark 9, we will note that Jesus points out several interconnected qualities, that is, several God-like, Christ-like, Spirit-like characteristics that Jesus wants his kingdom disciples to develop. First, Jesus wanted his 12 disciples, and ultimately all of his followers, to realize just who and what he was. Starting in Mark 8:27, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" The disciples responded, saying that some thought Jesus was John the Baptizer, Elijah, or another one of the prophets. When Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter responded by saying, "You are the Christ." Peter's answer, of course, was correct. Jesus was the Christ, the First Testament prophesied Messiah. There was, however, more to Jesus' identity than the name, than the title of Christ or Messiah. Though not fully spelled out in this immediate context, Jesus' Messiah was also the Son of God, but not just any Son of God. He was begotten of God, as was no other, eternal as was God, Creator as well as God the Father was, and, most importantly, the specific means by which God would redeem mankind. Jesus was the Savior who would die in order to atone for our sins. It was that last part of Jesus' identity that caused Peter such great concern in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 and following. Jesus said that he, as the Son of Man, would suffer, would be rejected, would be killed, and then, 3 days later, resurrect from the grave. It was at this point that Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. Peter, who correctly stated that Jesus was the Christ, did not realize the absolutely essential need for the Christ, the Messiah, to go to the cross. To be part of the coming kingdom, a Jesus kingdom disciple, one would have to recognize that Jesus' messiahship involved much more than what Peter and the rest of the apostles initially thought. Jesus was more than a prophet like Moses. Jesus was more than a king like David. Jesus was God in the flesh, and he came to be God incarnate, God in fleshly human form, so that as a man he could die, so he could taste death for all, and so that through his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus could proclaim victory over the grave. Second, immediately after correcting Peter, Jesus taught that his role as Messiah would, in principle and in practice, have direct impact on who and what his followers would be as his kingdom disciples. Jesus did not simply teach that he would suffer. Jesus did not just teach that he would be rejected, nor did Jesus teach that only he would be killed. Yes, all of those things would and did happen to Jesus. But Jesus also taught that those who followed him, all of his kingdom disciples, would be subject to the same things in their own lives. They too would suffer. They too would be rejected. And they too would be killed. Thus, Jesus said to those who desired to follow him that they would first have to deny themselves, that they would second have to take up their own crosses, and finally, third, only then, after self-denial and personal cross-bearing, would they be able to really and truly follow him. In this, and in many other passages throughout the Gospels, Jesus taught this: you must not only believe who and what I am, you must also believe that you must imitate, that you must follow who and what I am, which demands that you must be willing to do what I do, and that you must be willing to suffer any and all things for my sake, so that you can be my kingdom disciple. From Mark 8:34 through the end of the chapter, verse 38, Jesus repeatedly stressed the costs that we must pay in order to be his. Third, as Mark 9:1 opens, we see that interesting verse, the one that we said Jesus did not immediately explain in the following verses in context. That first verse reads, "And he said to them, assuredly I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Though Jesus does not explain all of the kingdom particulars in the verses following, and though he does not tell us what it means for the kingdom of God to come with power, he has, in effect, done something equally, if not even more, important. The cost of discipleship that Jesus has already highlighted, the cost of discipleship that we must of necessity bear by following his example as the suffering servant Messiah that he was and will always be, that cost will really actually be borne by some standing there. Some of Jesus' listeners that day would do just what Jesus said they would do. They would deny themselves. They would take up their crosses. They would follow Jesus everywhere and in every way. They would be willing to lose their lives for the sake of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. They would be willing to lose their lives for the sake of Jesus. They would not seek worldly things in lieu of seeking spiritual things. They would not try to buy redemption. They would, however, pay the cost, the full cost of discipleship. They would never be ashamed of Jesus. They looked forward to Jesus' ultimate future glory, and they realized that they, too, would be glorified on the other side of suffering, just as Jesus would be, just as Jesus said that they would be. Jesus, in Mark 9:1, said that some would still be living when God's kingdom came with power, and in doing so, Jesus taught that some would not only be faithful when the kingdom came, but that by maintaining their faith and faithfulness beyond that, they would ultimately be glorified throughout eternity. Fourth, what took place, as Mark 9 continues, especially in Mark 9, 2-12, the transfiguration of Jesus before Peter, James, and John, all of that reinforces what Jesus said about the cost of discipleship. The kingdom to come, one that started in a very unique way on the Pentecost following the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, was, as we have noted, at hand. The at-hand kingdom would be the earthly manifestation of what God from eternity had in mind. See Ephesians 3, verses 8 and following. It was that kingdom that John said that he and other New Testament Christians was a part of. See Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Equally important, it was not just a kingdom that had its roots in the mind of God from eternity. Not just a kingdom that would fill the world as Daniel prophesied, Daniel 2:44, it would also be a kingdom that would continue on into eternity future. The 12th chapter of Hebrews, all of the text of Revelation, and the New Testament as a whole confirm that the at-hand kingdom had an earthly reality that would, one day, be a heavenly reality. What signs, what indicators do we see of that in Mark chapter 9? We cannot miss that Moses and Elijah, both long since dead, are pictured as alive and speaking with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. The coming earthly manifestation of the kingdom not only anticipated a life after death for those then living, but also a life after death for the faithful who have gone before. Though the singular emphasis in this chapter was that Jesus, not Moses and not Elijah, was God's beloved Son that we should hear, there are ancillary points of emphasis as well. That Moses and Elijah yet lived should encourage us to see a future life after death as well. God made promises. God fulfills promises. The apostles asked about the coming of Elijah. Did God, through Scripture, promise the return of Elijah? Yes, though that promise was fulfilled in John the Immerser and not in the physical return of Elijah himself, the promise was kept. Jesus promises life. Life here, life now, life then, life there. All of Christ's promises will come true. As Paul through the Spirit said it, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. This reminder as we conclude, to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.